بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome back everyone to a new course, a new opportunity for us to learn, to connect, to grow. Inshallah, we will be discussing the abridgment of the famous book of Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, radiallahu anhu, Riyad al-Salihin. Of course, there is no Muslim home or mosque or school that does not know or has not come across or does not have a copy of Imam al-Nawawi's Riyad al-Salihin. And this is one of the great, miracles of Imam al-Nawawi, is that he's one of those figures that nobody has anything negative to say about throughout Islamic history. And all madhabs and all groups, all accept him. And this is a testament to his unbelievable service and dedication to highlighting and elucidating the Islamic sciences. So Riyad al-Salihin is simply, or not simply, but it is a book that brings together hadith of a moral and ethical nature. So they're all, hadith found in the known collections of hadith. And it's just, hadith after hadith after hadith, but sort of organized in different sections. And of course, the book is quite long. I forgot to check my copy before I jumped in here to see the original, how many hadith is it. But it can be long. So because it's considered a lengthier book, and because the hadith, even though the hadith might be short, it's sort of like an accordion. You can keep pulling out meaning after meaning. There are many abridgments. So Alhamdulillah, Turath Publishing was able to put out this beautiful edition of the abridgment with notes and a light commentary. The version that we are going to go through, this abridgment, has 120 chapters. So I'm figuring I'm going to try to do 10 to 12 chapters per session, so we can finish in about 10 sessions, inshallah, just a little over 2 months. And what I decided to do, because 10 is a lot, so what I'm going to do is I'm simply going to read the hadith and give you my own kind of mini commentary. And I will leave you to be able to download the Kindle or to purchase the book. And in each hadith, there's a section that says wisdom of the hadith, and that's sort of where the mini commentary. So there's no point of me just reading it for you, because you could do that on your own. But I will give you also my kind of take and my version on the wisdom or the upshot of the hadith. So that's going to be the protocol. For those of you who have attended sessions with me before, I like to be organized and systematic. That's just sort of how I am as a person. And that's how I tend to teach. I think it's important that you know what to expect. So that's what you will expect, inshallah. So let's see how the first one goes. I think the sessions are supposed to be about 45 minutes. And I won't take any questions necessarily today or the next session. But maybe by the third session, when I kind of feel I have my flow going, I would ask that you can drop your questions into the chat. And then we'll leave time at the end to answer them. I just need to kind of figure out if my pace is going to work. Okay, so we'll begin, inshallah, with lesson one on Islam and faith. قال المصنف رحمه الله ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين آمين. So Imam al-Nawawi, he puts for us, may Allah Ta'ala have mercy on him, may we benefit from his knowledge in this world and the next. The first hadith that he has is the hadith of faith. Most likely, by the way, I'll read the hadith in Arabic in the translation. If I feel that that's going to slow us down, by the second or third lesson, I'll just read you the translation. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بني الإسلام على خمس شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وحج البيت وصام رمضان. So this is a famous hadith that Imam al-Nawawi actually includes in his 40 collection, that Ibn Umar, may Allah Ta'ala have mercy and be pleased with him and his father, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Islam is based on five, right? These are the five pillars of Islam: the testification, the shahada, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, to pray the five prayers, to fast the month of to give the zakah, to fast the month of Ramadan. Sorry, I messed up the order. The shahada, to say the prayers, to give the zakah, to make pilgrimage, and then Ramadan. Obviously, in the order of fiqh, we use a different order. That's why I got confused. Now, in the study of religion, when we talk about actions, what does any religion, what kind of action does the religion ask us to do? We call this orthopraxy, correct action. when we talk about belief, religion teaches us orthodoxy, correct belief. So this hadith talks about actions. All of these are the acts that the believer has to do. The testification of faith is an act. You have to actually say it. So, you know, there's almost consensus on this point that for somebody to enter into the state of Islam, they have to say out loud, at least once in their life, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, there are people out there anywhere throughout history and now and in the future that probably believe that, but they've never sort of taken the step to say it. Inshallah, their state with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is good, and that's with Allah. I mean, it's not for us to determine. But on the earthly plane, when we deal with one another, obviously that requires to actually say the testification of faith. So the shahada, it's a statement of fact. It's, if you believe it's a fact, then you're going to state the fact. Of course, it has to be backed by belief, but at the end of the day, it has to be stated. That's why it's part of our actions. And then we have the standard ibadat, prayer, which requires the prerequisites of prayer. So all actions are going to have the prerequisites, are going to have their core conditions. We call them the arkan, those integral parts without which the act is not, you know, sufficient. Like if you stood to pray without wudu, your prayer wouldn't be valid because you need that's called a rukn, it's a requirement. So each of the acts that we're talking about are acts that we know as Muslims what they are, as practicing Muslims, but we want to keep in mind that there's a prerequisite. You know, there's a prerequisite to pray. The thing about prayer is the Prophet ﷺ said in other places, in other hadith, that there is no good in a religion if there's no prayer. لَا خَيْرَ فِي دِينِ لَا صَلَاةَ فِي. So prayer is a core part of the concept of religion. It's not enough to believe in something, but that belief will cause you to do something. In this case, it's to pray to God. Now, different religions pray in different way. Of course, when we talk about Islam, our salah, our prayer, I use this word, it sounds a little bit crass, but I mean, I'm just using it to make the definition. It's the mechanical prayer, meaning we stand and we do the takbirat al-ahram and we recite the fatiha, ruku'a, sujood, and we end with the salam. The reason I say that is the word salah in the Arabic language is like the abstract prayer. So if you went to a Christian Arab or a Jewish Arab and they went to their services, they would also say, you know, I am praying, and they would use the word salah. But when we see them as Muslims, that's really du'a. And the reason we do that is because the word salah for us has been taken from its linguistic meaning and given a specific sharia meaning. And that's also the nature of law and religion, is that we take words and we give them specific meaning. So as Muslims, when we say salah, we mean the mechanical prayer. When we go like this, we call it du'a, even though linguistically this could also be called salah. Anyway, there has to be some form of submission, right? Some form of if you believe in God, and if you believe that God created you, implied in that is you have to do something to that. If you don't, then it's really not a religion. It's more of like a philosophical stance or a ethical school or something like that. And those existed in the past and they exist today. And God only knows, I'm assuming they'll exist well into the future. But for religion, a deen, that which binds us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Religion comes from the Greek, one of the Greek origins is religios, that which binds us to God. And it's interesting that the Arabic word deen, which comes similar to the word dain, which is a debt, that this is our way, this is the debt that we owe God for our existence. So it's kind of like the same kind of concept in any language, that religion requires prayer. And then we also have zakah, right? So all religions are going to have some kind of alms, some kind of act of giving. I'm just speaking in the abstract. Of course, for Islam, we have specific rules, you know, in the sharia we discuss for zakah, but there's got to be something that you give. You can't just hoard everything for yourself. You have to help your fellow brother and sister. Hajj al-Bayt, you know, some sort of pilgrimage. All religions, again, will have some form of pilgrimage or some sort of holy place or sites, plural, to which they pay homage to, and we call that a pilgrimage. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Khudu anni manasikakum," you know, take from me your Hajj rites. About prayer, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli," pray the way you see me pray. So our acts of worship are an imitation and a following directly of our beloved Prophet ﷺ. And then the fasting of Ramadan, you know, Allah Ta'ala says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لعلكم تتقون. Fasting has been given to you as it has been given to the people before you. All religions have a form of fast, a form of withholding for a temporary period from that which is normally permissible. So you can't say I'm fasting from lying, okay? Well, I mean, I guess you can linguistically say that, but it doesn't work ethically because lying is haram. So you have to stay away from it completely. But I can fast from water. I can fast from coffee. I can fast from a meal. We call it intermittent fasting. Lent for the Christians in different denominations, and they do it in different ways. So there's always some sort of fasting. Some Buddhist monks are essentially fasting every day until the middle of the day. And they eat, I think, only one meal a day. I think it's the Theravada Buddhist. Anyway, fasting is also... So these are the core parts of our faith and the core parts of faith in general. So this is quite a substantial hadith. Okay, the next hadith... it's a long hadith, so let me skip reading it. But we all know this is the hadith of Gabriel. The hadith of Gabriel, the Umar radiallahu anhu narrates this hadith. If I'm not mistaken, it's found in the collection of Muslim, yeah. And, a man comes with jet black hair, pure white clothes to the Prophet, asa salam. He sits by him, he put his knees by the Prophet, so he put his hands on his knees, on his thighs. And this is sort of how a person comes to a teacher to ask. And he says, yeah, Muhammad, man Islam. He asked the Prophet, what is Islam? And then the Prophet gives him the five pillars of what we just talked about. And then he says, Sadaqt. He says, you're right. So Umar says, Ajibna lahu, yas'aluhu, yusaddiquhu. We found that strange. He asks him a question, but then he confirms his answer. And then Gabriel says, what is Iman? And the Prophet says, Iman or is that you believe in God. Let me just read this part. Is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, plural, the last day, and Qadr, predetermination. It's translated in this current version as foreordainment. It's a little clunky, but it works. It's bad and it's good. You know, khayrihi wa sharri, because not everything that happens we think is good. And then he says, okay, good, right. And then I'll comment on it in a second. Then he asks him, what's ihsan? What's spiritual perfection? And this is the part of the hadith that almost everyone knows. The Prophet ﷺ said, "An ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tarah, fa in lam takun tarah fa huwa yarak." To worship God as if you see Him, and if you do not know that He sees you. And then Gabriel asked the Prophet ﷺ about the final hour. When is the final hour? He says, "Man mas'ul anhu bi'alam min as-sa'il." The one asking doesn't know more than the one being asked. And then he says, "Well, akhbirni an amaratiha." Tell me about its signs. And then he gave some of the signs. And tell the amatu rabbatiha, and that the bondswoman gives birth to her own mistress, and that you will find the barefooted, naked, poor shepherds competing with one another in the construction of tall buildings. And then he departed. And then Umar remained, because that was like what just happened. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Umar, atadri man as-sa'il? Do you know who the questioner is?" And Umar says, "Allah wa rasuluhu alam. Allah and His Prophet know best." He said, "Hada Jibril jaa yu'allimukum dinakum." This is Gabriel, he came to teach you your religion. Now, this is one of the most consequential hadith from a teaching point of view, because this hadith summarizes the entirety of the Islamic intellectual apparatus. So Gabriel asks four questions. He asks about Islam, Iman, Ihsan, and the signs of the final hour. And at the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, this is Gabriel, he came to teach you your deen. So if somebody asks, what is the deen of Islam? It equals these four things. So that's quite consequential. This is not like a partial hadith. This is a total hadith. It teaches everything. So the first thing is Islam. And then the Prophet ﷺ answers with the things that we just talked about, which are the things that we do. The things that we do, orthopraxis, as we just discussed. In Islam, we call this the Sharia. The Sharia, therefore, regulates for us, articulates for us, explains for us the things that we do. And then he asked them about Iman. And then the Prophet ﷺ gave him the five articles of faith. These are things that we believe, meaning that they're unseen, but we believe in them nonetheless. So these are the Iman. And sometimes we call Iman Aqidah. Sometimes we call it Ilm al-Tawheed. Sometimes we call it, in Al-Azhar, we call it Usul al-Din. Sometimes we call it Ilm al-Kalam. And the sciences, have multiple names for sort of a whole host of reasons. But this talks about what we believe. Now, when we talk about what we do, we have about 1.2 million points of law throughout all of the canons of all of the madhahib, Sunni and Shia, and everything together. We have about 1.2 million points of law, over 80 schools of thought to explain and articulate those 1.2 million points of law. When we talk about aqidah, we have about 1,500 points of belief. So they're less, but they're very deep because they're like kind of philosophical, theological. You know, does God have color? And what does Tawheed mean? What can God do? What is impossible for God? Those type of philosophical questions. In Tawheed, there are three parts of our belief. There are belief related to God, belief related to the prophets, plural, alayhim as-salam, and eschatology, which is what we believe will happen at the end of time and life after death, which is the last question that Gabriel asked about the signs of the end of time. So that's subsumed in the science of theology. And then lastly, the Prophet ﷺ was asked about spiritual perfection or excellence. To worship God is if you see him, and if you do not know that he sees you. This is the science of tasawwuf or tazkiyah or akhlaq or fiqh al-qulub. I mean, it has different names, but basically it's our disposition. How are we supposed to do all of this on a day-to-day basis? So this hadith is pretty consequential from that point of view. Okay, lesson two, on the virtue of sincerity, ikhlas, and the prohibition of ostentation, al-riya. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, chapter 98, verse 5, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاءَ وَذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمَةَ. You know, they were commanded only, this is Surah Al-Bayyinah, only to worship God, making the religion sincerely for him, as people of pure natural faith, and to establish the prayer, to pay the alms. This is the correct religion. Right? So this verse or portion of a verse highlights for us the purity that is required in us in doing these actions. That if we do these actions for other than God, we're going to ruin the action. And the hadith that Imam An-Nawawi puts, it's already been like 25 minutes, so I'm going to just read the English. I'm going to pick up the pace. Umar ibn Khattab narrates that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, actions are by intention, innama al-a'malu binniyat, and every person receives what he intends. So whoever immigrates for Allah and his messenger, his immigration is for Allah and his messenger, meaning the hijrah, and whoever immigrates seeking worldly gain or to marry a woman, his immigration is for that which he immigrated for. This is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim, and this is actually the first hadith in all of Sahih al-Bukhari, innama al-a'malu binniyat. Again, a hadith that we know very well, and Imam Shafi'i said that this hadith is so consequential, you'll find it in over 70 chapters of Islamic law, that everything that we do has to be done with intention, with the right intention, and you're going to get what you intended. So if you intend something nefarious, then even though the act on the outside might look good, but if you have bad intentions, you just ruin the act for yourself. So that's pretty straightforward. Okay, the next hadith is narrated by Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, Allah does not look at your bodies or your forms, but rather he looks at your heart and your actions. So while the Sharia regulates what we do on the earthly plane, on the visible plane, and if somebody comes to a mufti and asks a question, the mufti is kind of going to give an answer based on what they see. If a judge is adjudicating a case, he or she will adjudicate the case based on the evidence presented. But this hadith talks about something else, which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's not concerned with the body and the form. He's concerned about your hearts. He's concerned about your intentions. So you could outwardly live a good life, but then inwardly you could be doing it for all the wrong reasons. That's very scary, because it's not enough just to do the right thing. You have to have the right intention internally. And also, I gotta say, if you don't have the right intention internally, you're not going to be able to be consistent in the outward action. So even though we're saying abstractly you could outwardly live a good life, but inward, I mean, usually that doesn't happen. Usually the person that has a bad intention is not going to, eventually what's inside comes out on their actions. I mean, usually that's the case. That's been our experience, dealing with people. But nonetheless, it's an important reminder of the importance to be sincere. Okay, the fifth hadith, also in this chapter, narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Truly Allah wrote good deeds and bad deeds and then explained. Whoever intends to do a good deed and then does not do it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write it as a full good deed. If he intends to do it and then does it, Allah ta'ala will write it as 10 to 700 good deeds, multiplied many times over. And if you intend an evil deed and then do not do it, Allah will write it as a full good deed. And if you intend the evil deed and you don't, and then you do it, Allah ta'ala writes it as one bad deed. So we have a bias system in our favor that even if you want to do something good, but you actually don't do it, you're still rewarded for the intention, right? This shows us the importance of the intention. And if you do it, it's multiplied. If you intend to do something bad, but then you stop yourself, you're actually rewarded for not doing the bad deed. So even though you intended to do something negative, but then you moved away, you're rewarded. And then when you do something bad, you only get one bad deed for it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most generous, most forgiving. We ask him, obviously, to forgive us and our families, inshallah. Okay, hadith number 6, narrated by Jundub ibn Abdullah, radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, whoever seeks to be known, Allah will make him known on the day of resurrection, and whoever seeks to be seen, Allah will cause him to be seen. So, this is about a warning against being pompous and showing off. So you don't want to be seen in this way, Yawm al-Qiyam, right? We want to enter into paradise without being taken into account, all of us, inshallah. So wanting to be known, wanting to be acknowledged, wanting to fame, you know, that's a very dangerous and perilous path. And fame is a very dangerous thing. I mean, you know, people have been ruined by fame. I mean, there are famous, you know, that have very tragic stories. Because the fame is just, it's almost like go as far as to say, it's almost unnatural to have that kind of fame and to have people always taking your picture and now social media and so on and so forth. So that can get to you, and people have that disease where they feed off of that, but it will ruin you. It will ruin you in this world, and as the hadith says, it will ruin you on the day of judgment. So, you know, we should be pleased with where we are. Okay, hadith 7, also in this chapter. I heard the Messenger of Allah, this is narrated by Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Allah Ta'ala, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that Allah Ta'ala says, so this is a hadith Qudsi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is narrating on behalf of God. And God says, of all those to whom association is attributed, I am the furthest removed from that which is associated with me. Anyone who performs an action in which he associates with me anything other than myself, I abandon him and that which he associates. So this is also in relation to ostentation, because if you intend to do, let's say I intend to donate money to a good project, to the mosque or something like that, and at the same time I'm trying to show off, I've kind of associated, right? I've brought something else with the pure intention. Rather, we should have the pure intention and discard the other intention. And then tell ourselves, it doesn't matter if I'm recognized or not recognized, I want to do this for the right thing. And then whatever happens after that, then we can say, okay, well, you know, this was intention or not an intention or something like that. It was a consequence or an unintended consequence, positive or negative. But it's not going to dissuade me from doing it. So another way of looking at it, using that same example, I really want to give to the masjid. And I'm worried that I have like a false, you know, intention that I want to show off. So the question I can ask myself is, well, if no one recognizes me and no one acknowledges my donation, will I still give? The answer is yes, then you know that your intention is sound. But if you're like, yeah, I'm not going to give it unless they, you know, celebrate me at the masjid after prayer tonight, then you know that your intention is wrong. Okay, the next hadith is a little bit lengthy and it's kind of the same. I'm going to skip hadith 8 and I'm going to skip hadith 8 and 9 of this chapter and then go into the next chapter, chapter 3, because I think we've discussed that enough. Lesson 3 on fear, khawf of Allah Most High, and mindfulness, muraqabah of Allah Almighty. Allah Ta'ala says in chapter 22, verse 2, يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ عَمَّ رْضَعَتْ وتضع كل ذات حمل حملها وترى الناس سكارى وما هم بسكارى ولكن عذاب الله شديد. This is from Surah Al-Hajj, the day that you shall see on the final hour every nursing mother will forget her nursling and every pregnant woman will drop her load. You know, she'll have a miscarriage from the fear. And you will see mankind in a drunken state, yet they will not be drunk and Allah's torment is severe. But this is a very, very dramatic kind of vignette of what Yawm al-Qiyamah will be like. We ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us. So sometimes while we have hope, we also have to remember that there's fear at the same time and to have the balance. Anas narrates, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delivered to us a sermon the like of which we've never heard before. He said, if you but knew what I know, then you would have laughed little and wept much. On hearing that, the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam covered their faces and wept such that the sound of their weeping could be heard coming through their noses. Narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. I mean, this is kind of like self-explanatory, but this is not to depress us. But we have to remember that this is serious. Our life is serious and our hereafter is even more serious. So there's no point of fooling around. And, you know, you got to take your life seriously. And you have to remember that we have a limited time, limited opportunity. And we are, you know, planting for the world to come. I mean, for this world and the world to come. I mean, we want to do good around us, but we also want to do good in the hereafter. So if the best of creation, alayhi salatu wasalam, the most perfect of creation, the greatest of creation, alayhi salatu wasalam, said that, then who are we to not sort of have that kind of fear at times? So having a little bit of fear every now and then is a good thing. Ibn Mas'ud narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, who is the truthful and trustworthy, he informed us saying, the creation of each one of you is gathered in your mother's womb for 40 days in the form of a sperm drop, then as a blood clot, meaning something that's like clinging, mudra, for a similar period, then as a lump of flesh, nutfa, and then an alaqa, my bad, and then a mudra. So the blood clot, for a similar period, then as a lump of flesh for a similar period, then an angel is sent and breathes the soul, the ruh, into it, and he is commanded to write four things, its provision, its lifespan, its actions, and whether it will be wretched or happy. By the one besides whom there is no God, truly one of you may perform the actions of the people of paradise until there is only an arm span between him and it. Then what is written will overtake him, and he will perform the actions of the people of the hell, of the hellfire, and will enter it. And one of you may perform the actions of the people of hell until there is only but an arm's span between him and it. Then what is written will overtake him and he will perform the actions of the people of paradise and enter it. So this is also a very consequential hadith because it talks to us a little bit about how we are born and that there is this vegetative growth before the person becomes a person. And that happens when the soul is breathed into the body. And if you follow the sequence of the hadith, that takes place at 120 days. And that's important because it will have Sharia implications when it comes to sort of abortions and surgeries and whatnot with pregnant women. But once the soul comes into the body, then you become a person. But with that soul comes these things that are written. So how you will live your life, the arc of your life is already written. You simply are carrying that out. But we don't know what the arc of our life is. So we're still going to work and hustle because we hope that inshallah we are on the right path. So also we should be vigilant over what we're doing, but not give up hope and not rest. You know, we have to pray today and every day. We have to fast this Ramadan and every Ramadan, you know, so on and so forth. You don't just be like, oh, I've done enough, because then you can be that person who just takes like a left turn right before they're supposed to die. So you got to keep up going. And the Salaf, you know, before us, the people before us, you know, there's so many examples of how they lived their lives seriously. Okay. Uday ibn Hatim narrates, this is hadith number 12 for those of you who have the book. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is no one amongst you except that his Lord will speak to him without an interpreter between himself and him, meaning in the Day of Judgment. He will look to his right and see nothing except that which he sent before him. And he will look to his left and see nothing except that which he sent before him. Then he will look in front of him and see nothing except the fire facing him. So guard yourself from the fire, if only by giving half a date fruit in charity. So we were born alone, and we will die, we will be resurrected alone, and we will have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, not everybody will be taken to account. Some people will be taken to paradise without the accounting, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst them. So this is in reference to those who will be taken to account, and, you know, will have to go through this, you know, intense experience. So the Prophet ﷺ said, think about that, reflect about that, that that's going to happen to you. So do something now, even if it's, you know, he says, half a date, shiqq tamr, just half a date, to give it in charity. So don't underestimate any good that you do. I mean, being kind to somebody, smiling to somebody. Somebody asks for directions, you show them directions. You see somebody struggling, you open the door for them. Someone needs help carrying something, can I help you? You know, things like that. Be kind and spread the kindness. Be good, be charitable with the resources that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. Charity is not just giving money, but charity is also smiling and being cheerful and being positive to, you know, see people that are grieving, to give them comfort, people that are mourning, to give them solace. You know, those type of things are also a charity. So it's also a call sort of to widen kind of the idea of charity. Okay, Hadith 13, Anas narrates that Anas said, your actions, you perform actions which you deem to be more significant than a hair, while we consider them at the time of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to be mortal sins. So this is a constant like refrain that the people before us, you know, their standards were higher, and then the standards keep getting lower and lower and lower. That's sort of what he's saying. So, and this was Anas, I mean, one of the companions, saying this about the next generation, which is one of the blessed generations, the Tabi'in. So it's easy to give in to the dominant culture and just soften your standards, basically. And this is a reminder not to do that when it comes to morals and ethics and the halal and the haram. If something is haram, it's going to be haram today, tomorrow, and forever. It's not going to change. If you got to do something, then you got to do something today, tomorrow, and forever. I mean, you kind of have to have that attitude when it comes to yourself. You can be easy with other people, but be difficult with yourself when it comes to this, to these type of situations. Okay, lesson 4, having hope. Okay, so to balance off what we talked about. Allah Ta'ala says in chapter 39, verse 53, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. O my slaves who have transgressed against themselves, despair not in the mercy of God. Truly God forgives all sins. Truly He is oft forgiving, oft merciful. And Allah Ta'ala also says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy embraces everything. So this is a chapter that Imam An-Nawawi puts after the previous one to show you the balance, that yes, while there is fear, there's also hope. Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever testifies that there is no God but Allah alone without any partner, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and messenger, that Isa is the slave and messenger of Allah, and his word, which he conveyed to Maryam in his spirit from him, then the paradise, and that paradise is a reality, and that fire is a reality, Allah will enter him into Jannah, whatever his actions. Right? So it's almost like kind of the opposite of what we just were saying, that just having this correct belief will take us into the paradise. So when it comes to how we actually live our life, we're always going to oscillate between these two sides, between hope and fear. Because we have, you know, texts like this. Hadith 16, Ubadah ibn al-Samit also said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever testifies that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger, Allah will prohibit the fire from him. So it's the same kind of hadith, but another narration in which the points in the hadith are less. So simply saying the shahada with belief, Allah will ta'ala protect you from the hellfire. Hadith 17, Abu Dharr said, the Prophet said, Allah says, so this is Hadith Qudsi, whoever performs a good deed, will have 10 times its reward, or I will add to that. And whoever performs a bad deed will be punished with a similar evil, or I will forgive him. Whoever approaches me by a hand span, I approach him by an arm span. And whoever approaches me with an arm span, I approach him by two arm spans. Whoever comes to me walking, I go to him running. Whoever meets me with sins enough to fill almost the whole earth, without associating anything for me with me, I will meet him with the same amount of forgiveness. So here, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes for us through the mouth of the Prophet ﷺ, the ease of forgiveness, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive, inshallah, and indeed does forgive all of our sins, except the shirk, except association. And, you know, who amongst us is without sin? Kullu ibn Adam khatta, the Prophet ﷺ, all humans sin. Wa khayrul khatta'een at-tawwabun, the best of those who sin are those who constantly turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and you just make the slightest effort to go towards Allah, you will find Allah. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عَبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. If you, my servant asks about me, indeed, I am near. Okay, in the interest of time, I'm going to jump to the next lesson, and I think we'll end with that, and I realize that I got to pick up my pace and moving forward. Okay, this is a lesson on tawakkul. Let me just read the first opening verse, which is sort of what Imam An-Nawawi does. This is a chapter 3, verse 173 to 174. Those to whom the people say, truly the people have gathered against you, so fear them, but it only increased them in faith. And they said, Allah is sufficient for us, and He is the best disposer of affairs. So they returned with blessings and bounty from Allah without any harm touching them, and they sought the pleasure of Allah, and Allah is in possession of great bounty. So, you know, absolute steadfast resilience and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith that goes with this is hadith 22, narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, who said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I was shown all the nations, all the people, all communities, I've seen them all. I saw, you know, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, I saw a prophet with whom there was a small group, a prophet with whom there was only one or two men, and a prophet with whom there was none. Then I was shown a great assemblage, and I thought that they were my ummah, my community, but I was told this is Musa, alayhi salam, and his people, but look to the horizon. There I saw another great assembly. I was told this is your ummah. Amongst them are 70,000 who will enter paradise without reckoning or punishment. Inshallah, we ask Allah Ta'ala to make us amongst them. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up and went into his apartment, and the people began discussing those people who would enter paradise without reckoning or torment. And some said, perhaps they are those who kept company with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Others said, perhaps they are those who were born as Muslims and never associated with Allah, anyone, in worship. They mentioned various things. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out and asked, what were you discussing? So they told him. And then he said, they are those who do not perform or seek incantations, ruqya. Well, I'll explain that shortly. Nor perceive evil omens, tatayyur. But place their trust, tawakkul, in their Lord. At this, Ukasha ibn Mihsan stood up and asked, pray to Allah to make me one of them. So the Prophet said, you are one of them. Then another man stood up and said, Ya Rasul, pray, Allah, make me one of them. And he said, Ukasha has beaten you to it. Sabakha biha Ukasha. That's the famous part of the hadith, that last line. So the hadith talks about, you know, the resurrection and how all of the prophets will be brought Yawm al-Qiyamah with their people. And some prophets will come by themselves because no one believed in them. And that's an important lesson because, you know, you might be doing the right thing and you just might be the only person doing the right thing. But that shouldn't dissuade. If you're doing the right thing, then you're doing the right thing. The result, that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to you. So the Prophet ﷺ, obviously, fast forward in the hadith, he mentions that he is the one that has the most followers. Inshallah, we're amongst them. And then there are those that will be forgiven, enter into paradise without the taking into account, is what I mentioned. And Allah Ta'ala is most generous, inshallah, and able to ask for anything, for, able to grant anything. But the key of the hadith and why it's included in this chapter is that they do not do shirk, they do not associate. So when he talks about incantations and perceive evil omens, you know, people that put their reliance on nonsense and not on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, oh, I saw, you know, a white bird on, out the windowsill today, so that means it's going to be a good, you know, those kind of things. You kind of have to, and in the modern West, unfortunately, people, I don't know why, but people have more and more of that, that exists more and more. Just rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you see a black cat, you walked under a ladder, you stepped on a crack, you know, all of those things that we grew up like, we don't necessarily, we don't really believe in any of that, that has any consequence. You know, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَعْفَعَ Allah Ta'ala has determined and it happened. That's sort of our perspective. Put our, your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be positive with the outcome. And with that, we'll come to today's conclusion. I realize, I told you in the beginning, I need a couple of lessons to get my pace. I kind of figure out what I need to do. We'll pick up the pace moving forward. And maybe by the third lesson, by the third week, inshallah, we can start doing questions. But I'm going to put a pin in it here. I don't want these to be too long. So that people can be able to watch them in the future. So we'll end with that. And we'll say, Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam wa salli allahumma ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. See you next week, same time, same venue, inshallah. Be well, stay safe. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.